For those of you that were here, I gave did something a little different. I said I was going to give a message with homework. Do any of you remember I'm mentioning that? You're thinking now, homework, what was it we were supposed to do? Yeah, what was the homework? It really wasn't hard. If you can remember what it was, here's a hint. Sila. Oh yeah. And sila means to pause. I just like the example of hitting the pause button and just kind of taking a breath maybe like pull off the freeway into a rest area, you know, and just. Not just slow down, but stop and reflect. And I was thinking about this morning as I was introducing where we're continuing on in our study, that, you know, we all sila all the time. A lot of times we don't know that we are. But we're practicing sila, and word that comes out of, for those who were wondering what in the word I'm talking about, it's just a word that was used in primarily in the Psalms, and it was just meant to after David or the psalmist, whoever's writing, would say that now would be a good time to just pause and reflect. And think about, you know, just don't just keep, you know, run right through. But and I was thinking that, you know, what the reason that we all practice sila, but often what I would say wrongly practice sila, and you know, we hit the pause button a lot and dwell on things like our past or our failures or our inabilities or offenses that have been done to us. Sometimes, again and again and again, not only to push the pause button, but the rewind button, and go back, and maybe I'm the only one, but I've pushed the rewind button on things that's happened years ago, and all of a sudden I find myself just stirred up again, like, you know, oh yeah. And that's wrong. That's wrong, sila. Because it's not healthy, sila. We'll focus on worries, things that might happen, and we'll think about those things. And I have a question this morning. This is actually leading into the title of this morning's message. Do you ever start to watch a movie or a TV program, and you go, man, this is garbage. Or, I don't want to watch this chick flick. I want to watch something with action, you know. And so what do? You grab the remote, and you change the channel, or you stop the movie. Anybody besides me ever do that? You just go, I don't know, I'm not watching this. Anybody often think, I wished I would have done change channels sooner. The title of this morning's message is Channel 32. Channel 32. And you'll discover more what that's about. But I just wanted you to hear right from the get-go the word of the Lord this morning. Some of you need to change channels. Let me say that again. Some of you, some of us, maybe all of us, need to change channels. We need to set our minds, our hearts, on things above, not on things, and not dwell on things on this world, in this world. And allow that to consume and be our focus. look at this this next picture here. This is a sunset that Josh just sent me in New Zealand. Go to the next slide. Another kind of, these aren't like jaw-dropping necessarily, but they're like, if you're experiencing this, you don't just go, well, that's cool. And usually you kind of will stop and Selah. Yes? Go to the next one. Anybody hear about the lava flow off of the top of Yosemite this past week? It's called Firefall. Keep going. Another one. So it's not lava. It's not even fire. This is the sun that is, and it only happens at certain times of the year, primarily in February, where just at the right time, at sunset or late in the day, the sun catches the water and it casts, I'm sure this has been photoshopped a little bit, it seems a little bit over the top, but I wasn't there, I don't know, that's a picture, but you catch the idea that's, and if you saw, there's some things on the news about, they call it firefall because that's what it looks like. Literally, like fire is going over the falls there. Check out this what they call the million-dollar view. That's, do you recognize that? That's another cool picture from New Zealand. That'll make you stop and dwell, right? I mean, just kind of just let yourself just take in the view. And this is overlooking Wellington, another place in New Zealand. And I just thought about the fact that while we kind of like chuckle, like, yeah, right, I contend that more of us spend time dwelling on stuff just like this, in the fog, if you will, just stuff that just kind of gets our focus down on things that are either of this world or of this culture. And a little bit later, here's the view. There's the million-dollar view. Josh said that reminds him of Portland or Seattle, just kind of the look, but I use those pictures to illustrate that as we begin to set our mind, our hearts, that we begin to tune into the right channel, that pretty soon things do start to become clearer. We recognize God's love, for example, for us, God's care for us, His blessings, even in the midst of the fog or the difficulties or the challenges or the injustices or whatever they would be. But recognize that we have a God who, this morning to worship, you know, sometimes we just need to hear ourselves say, "You are my God." I mean, it's like that's a changing of the channel, if you will. You are my God. I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm declaring my hope is in you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for paying the price for me. Thank you for dying for me. And beginning to focus on that stuff. And I say, we begin to see more clearly when that occurs. Just the opposite occurs when we determine to focus on things that are of this world. That's sermon number one. That's just an introduction. But Lord, we do want to tune in this morning. Tune our ears. Tune our eyes. Turn our focus, Lord, to channel 32 this morning. Psalm 32. So Lord, maybe adjust, help us with our antenna. Help us hear your voice. Sometimes it's really soft. Sometimes it sounds really distant. Sometimes there's a lot of loud voices or a lot of other distractions. But God, help us to tune in to you. Hear you, see you, wait for you, look to you. Speak to us by your Spirit this morning, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to say something, reveal a fact about myself. And I want you to know that I'm not boasting when I say this. All right? It may sound like a boast, but it definitely is not a boast. I have never received a speeding ticket. I'm not going to ask for hands of those who might be able to make that boast. Now, I didn't say I never deserved a speeding ticket. I doubt that I had my license even a year. I was trying to remember the exact year, but I probably was 16. And I can remember this as clear as day, although it was a few years ago. And I was driving home from a movie. Now, you got to remember, I was not raised, you couldn't see, you couldn't go to movies when I was a kid. And but I got to go to this movie. It was a Billy Graham film called To a Penny. Anybody remember To a Penny? Vaguely? I don't remember the movie at all. I just remember the title. And but what I mostly remember is I think it was the first time I was ever stopped. First of many, I'll say, of times I've been stopped and by the police. Going down Grants Pass, 6th Street, when it gets to the end, just before it crosses the Rogue River, four lanes on Main Street merge into two. And I was on an outside lane, and I'm getting ready to merge. And the car that was next to me, wouldn't slow down. So what do you do when the car doesn't slow down? You got to merge? Speed up, of course. Everybody knows that, right? So I sped up, went around, and merged nicely, I thought, until I saw the light splashing in the rearview mirror. My heart starts beating a little bit, maybe quite a bit. And the police said that he had clocked me going 45 in a 30. And I had nothing to say, but yes, sir. He happened to see, and I really believe that this was my saving grace. He happened to see that there was a brochure of sorts that they must have given after the film. And so he saw the To a Penny brochure and recognized it and said, "Did you see that film?" I said, "Yes, I just saw that film and I'm headed home." And he said, "Great movie. Did you like it?" And yes. And he says, "The next time you merge, don't speed up, slow down, and slip in behind the cars. And don't let me catch you doing that again." And of course, I was like, wow. if this wasn't, you could call it grace or mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you do have coming. I did have coming a ticket, yes? Of course, and grace is when you do get what you don't have coming. So I think I got a little bit of both. I got forgiveness instead of a ticket. The point is, afterwards, I thought, well, that was so cool. And I sped off and went right up back up to 45 and thought, I've been pardoned, so away I go. Well, that part's not true, but... What's that? I most definitely was pardoned. In fact, listen to this verse. This is Paul talking to the Romans, and you'll hear him quote at the end of these verses I'm going to read. He's going to quote the first two verses of Psalm 32. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. You perform a job, you get wages. It's not a gift. The wages aren't a gift. They're an obligation because you earned those wages, is what Paul is saying. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. Our righteousness is credited to us completely, has nothing to do with our part, our works, that is. And so then Paul quotes from Psalm 32, as I mentioned, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are completely covered. Blessed or fortunate is the term. You know, sometimes we'll say happy. Happy are, you know, like the Beatitudes, happy are the pure in heart. Blessed, fortunate are, to be envied, is all, those all mean that same thing. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. It's kind of like diplomatic immunity, yes? No, it's not like diplomatic immunity. That implies, at least my understanding of diplomatic immunity, is it implies license to sin, if you will. We don't need to debate it or discuss it. It's just for the purposes of discussion anyhow. Is it that I've been wrongfully convicted? I just heard about a guy that was wrongfully convicted in jail for 25 years, just released. And I mean, you hear about this not all the time, but certainly more times than we want to hear about it. I mean, you want to hear about them getting released if they're innocent, for sure. But, and I heard this guy, he says something about God is good. They're interviewing. God is good. Well, aren't you upset and bitter? God is good. God is good. And I just wanted to cry. I just thought, man, what a testimony to the fact that, yes, I was wrongfully convicted, but God is good. God, you know, it may have been, it's kind of like a Joseph deal, really. You know, it was intended for evil, or at least it felt like it, but God redeemed it, and I'm free. So it's not that we've got diplomatic immunity, or it's not that's what Paul is trying to convey, or David, or that we've been wrongfully convicted, but it's that certainly, most certainly, that we are freely, freely pardoned, completely. The debt has been paid. You ever had somebody you start to pay for your meal and they say, someone says, I'll take care of it, or better yet, there's been times where I've gone up to pay a bill, and the manager said, I remember this one time particularly, the manager says, oh, somebody already paid the bill for you. What? Who was it? They didn't want to be known. They just wanted to take care of it. And that's exactly, it's like we all have bills. We all have sins, and sins that require a payment. But the blood of Jesus, I thought about the worship this morning and how over and over and over, what can wash away our stain, what can make us whole again or white, you know, butchering the verses there of the song, but it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's exactly what God did for us by giving the life of his son Jesus to pay what we owed, to pay for us what we owed. So David is in this Psalm 32. In fact, it's comparable if you're familiar with Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the one that we believe was written in response to David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And, you know, wash me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast, a right spirit in me. So it's like Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession, if you will. Psalm 32 is really David's song. In fact, they talk about it. It's really believed that it was designed to be sung. And it's a song of forgiveness, is really what it is. And in this psalm, there three times the word Selah is inserted. And the idea is that this stuff is not something to just sing right through, read right through. It's something to dwell on and to really allow the words of this psalm to sink in. And sometimes you read things and it's like, what's really being spoken here? What's something is there something that I need to really allow to just saturate, you know, and really completely consume? And you know, sometimes I'll read or I'll be having a discussion with my wife, and later on you'll be talking about I didn't hear a word she said, I guess is really more accurate there. And because I'm in a hurry, I'm focused on something else, and there are just times, you know, this is just an example of a psalm, a scripture where God just says, hey, could you just slow down a little bit and come back to this section of scripture and just let it soak in and really see if there isn't something there. And the same way that we would look at, I mean, that if I was at Yosemite, or if you've been at Yosemite, just to be there and just take in the breathtaking beauty of the place is, you know, it's just when John Muir, wasn't he the one that, I don't know if he discovered it, but he was the one that championed it for becoming a national park or a special place. But you just go, wow, and that's why, of course, people go there. And so there are things on this world that are worth, you know, just really spending some time and letting nature and all that soak in. How much more the words of God? You know, it's like Johnny mentioned about going back and listening. This is God trying to speak. God wanting to speak and say something. What are you saying, God? I'm kind of in a hurry. That's what I do sometimes. God, I've got about 2 minutes. What do you got for me? Time's up. Didn't really have 2 minutes. We're not very good these days about slowing down and pausing, at least for things that count. So I'm finding myself rushing again, but which is kind of ironic with a scripture that's designed to just, I used to have a poster in my office that showed it as a picture of a covered bridge, and it was no longer really in use, and just the sign above it says, cross this bridge at a walk. And just that idea that our world today is so fast-paced, and we just allow ourselves sometimes, allow myself to get caught up and consumed by the pace and the franticness and the need to just slow down. Now, this is a psalm of David giving instruction. and basically saying, I know God's grace. You know, experience. In fact, he's really saying, Selah, God's grace. Just allow the grace, the magnitude of the grace of God to consume you and to just experience the depth of his forgiveness. And so he talks about, you know, the first two verses. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so he's conveying that idea. He completely pardons, and he also convicts. You know, David says, goes on, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. This is a description of what the Spirit of God, when he's convicting us of something that's not quite right in us, or when there's sin that needs to be dealt with. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Selah. But he also wants us to know about God protects and delivers. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Again, Selah. Let me experience your protection, your deliverance, your songs of deliverance. He leads and guides. I will instruct you. I'm skipping around here. This is verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. Just that conveying. What God's eye. You ever go someplace, especially you take your kids to some crowded place, and maybe they're out, they're getting a little bit older, of course, than brand new. But I was picturing some of our times we've taken them camping or taken them to a swimming, you know, place of on the beach, or there's people all over the place, but I know exactly where my kids are, or the time where you go, wait a minute, oh, there they are. You know, that's because your eye is always on, you're always looking. You might glance away for a second, but God never glances away. He never goes, ah, Gary, oh, there you are. You know, it's nothing. God's eye is always on us and wanting to guide us and to lead us. You know, you might want to go this way. Oh, no, that way doesn't look, that looks a little bit too difficult. God's saying, trust me, I can carry you through this way. In fact, it looks like it's the toughest way. It may even be challenging, but this is the way for you. And so that's God's leading. And then our response. So David's talking about, you know, this is what I want you to know and to experience God's grace. But then here's the response. This is, you know, it's one thing, God's provision, God's grace, but now here's our response to God's grace and to his love. He says, the importance of confessing sin. So then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Not just my sin, but the guilt, the heaviness, the shame. And that was David's immediate response when he was confronted by Nathan, if you recall. I have no excuse. Bathsheba, she shouldn't have been out there bathing in the open like that. You know, she shouldn't have come when I sent for her. Or my servants shouldn't have gone. They should, no, David, you don't want to do this. You know, all the different ways that he could have justified. I am the king, however, you know. And then if he doesn't do enough, he tries to cover it up initially. Remember? And how does he try to cover it up? Without going through all the details, he ends up just having her husband killed. And all the years that I've known this story, I said this somewhat last week, but even just again this week, you know, it's God, if he doesn't just say, I forgive you, he proves it. He proves it. And one way that he proves, who in the world became king after David? Who is the son of David that became king? Solomon. And who was Solomon's mother? David had, I don't know how many wives, six or more. We won't even talk about that. But yet God chose Solomon to be the next king through Bathsheba. If there isn't a place to Selah, I don't know where there would be. Why would you do that, God? I mean, forgiveness is one thing, but really? I mean, that's just, at least that's the way I think. And it's just another example of God saying, now let me just show you that my forgiveness is complete. Just complete. And that's what David is trying to convey, is that grasp the depth of the forgiveness of God. Complete. And when your mind wants to take you back, don't let the channel go set on that. Change that channel and get it back on where it belongs. Because it's been that sin that has been forgiven completely. And so just quickly, also instructing us to pray, therefore to let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. And to also to trust and to follow God's lead. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Remember we read this last week, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God doesn't want to lead by bit and bridle. God's voice, as I mentioned, is soft. It's wanting you to choose to follow, not being forced to follow. That's not following, that's slavery. And God's set us free. We're no longer slaves to fear, as we sang this morning, or to anything else, because we're a child of God. Amen. Then he goes on to say, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Who holds the remote in your life? Do you? Do your passions? Do your emotions? Do your appetites? Does our culture? Meddling here a little bit. The last, David's instructing, remind us to rejoice in God. The last verse. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here's how the message translates that. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Celebrate God. Celebrate God. I've heard Tony Evans, Priscilla Shire's father, Tony Evans, African American preacher, and he says, you know, it's kind of like, get your praise on, get your praise on. You hear him say that? I just love that. You know, I can hear his version in here. Celebrate God, sing together, everyone. All you honest hearts, raise the roof. You know, when was the last time you raised the roof? And I don't mean because things aren't going right. I mean because you're celebrating the goodness of God. Sometimes we just need to raise the roof. I was challenged. I'm going back to your grandfather's funeral Gary. And I'm probably going to butcher this a little bit, so just, but I just remember him, you know, Rick, Pastor Rick, saying something about his God bless it. It just seemed like what I was hearing is that there were times where maybe Marvin, moment there, Marvin would be hammering or making and hit his thumb or something, and he would say, "God bless it." At least that we're talking about it. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I'm just going to wrap things up here, so I'm not going to go on and on here. But I was thinking, you know, why is it so much easier to say "damn it" than "bless it"? That's when something, you know, I don't usually say that. I'll just say that real quick. I don't need to. But I don't think I just sinned just then. But you know, "darn it" or "blast it" or, you know, why couldn't you just develop? I mean, I'm 60 some years and I'm determined that I want the default to be "God bless it." And I might not say like it's intended to say, but allowing that "God bless it." Yeah, "God bless it." You know, and just that would, things would happen that it would be our tendency instead to curse, which is always the default, to curse, to say something in reaction, instead of saying, and I want my reaction to be, "God bless it." I don't really feel like, in fact, that hurts a little bit, or that ticks me off, but "God bless it anyhow." And that we would allow something of God's word to penetrate to the depth that it actually enables us to do, not just think about the right thing, but do the right things. That we would walk in righteousness and uprightness of heart and those kinds of things. So last line. It's always, whether it's really the last line or not, but last few lines. I would say to you, church, this morning, change the channel. Change the channel. Check out channel 32. There are other channels, other psalms, but check out channel 32. Set your heart on things above. Don't you dare settle for what the world offers. The channels the world offer, and they're a bunch. Don't you dare allow the culture to dictate your channel. And too many of the times, and I'll confess my own self, I allow the culture sometimes to dictate what I think about and what I focus on. And we cannot allow that to happen. Some of you are watching way too much news. Not that we can't watch the news and a lot of it, but don't selah on the news. Do not. Don't selah on the current events of our nation. And many of us are guilty. Many of us are guilty. Am I meddling? Maybe so. But we need to repent and say, "God, I'm setting the channel. I'm setting my eyes on you. You are my God. You are my King. I will celebrate you regardless of what's going on here or here or even here. I mean, just right in front of my eyes. Lord, I'm celebrating you. I will rejoice in you. I trust in you, Jesus." And that's what David, you read through every time. He's always changing the channel right back to God. God, we look to you this morning. Help us. Help us. I confess I linger too much on the wrong channels. Lord, help us to see and hear your voice. and hear our own voice say back to you, you are my God. You are my King. You are my hope. You are on the throne. You are my provider. I will bless. I will bless you, and I will bless. I will be a blessing. I will speak blessing. I will not curse. I will not curse when curses are deserved. I deserve curses, but you give blessing. Lord, let me reciprocate. Let us. Follow in your steps and let you lead and let you guide. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for not ticketing us. Thank you for reminding us we don't have license to sin, that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Thanks for being patient. I didn't see anybody yawning or nodding off, and it's warm in here, and I went longer than I intend. But I want to say, Tammy, so glad to see you this morning. In my closing prayer, I want to pray for Gary. Gary has been in the hospital at least the last 2 weeks, and I think it's been longer than that. And serious stomach surgeries. Many of you know about that. And I'll just mention that there is, I think it's on Facebook, a GoFundMe page that has, or site that has been, because the, as you can imagine, just a lot of expenses and just in practical things. Tammy said someone gave her $20 this morning to so she could get gas to come over just to be with us and worship together. And so things are pretty tight. And just let God lead in that way. But could we just like either extend our hands or at least face Tammy and pray for her and Gary. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would continue to keep your hand on this couple. And Lord, raise up Gary out of that hospital bed. Lord, he doesn't have much of a stomach. He doesn't have some of his intestines and just some things that just need some healing big time. And God, we would just pray that you would do a miracle. Raise him up, bring him back to health, restore his health, and Lord, just provide for their every need. And Lord, we pray that you would just surround them with songs of deliverance and songs of love and affection and grace. Your tender mercies be upon them. In Jesus' name we pray.